We're in the book of Genesis, chapter 21, right? And we covered just a very few verses, right? Well, I thought this week I'd finish the chapter. However, I won't be able to do that. So, in my writings, I've broken this chapter up into three different things. That's because that's what it really is all about. And so now we're going to have Genesis chapter 21, and we'll backtrack to read verse 10, and we will stop at verse 21. So, a reader from Genesis 21, verse 10 to the 21st verse.
So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For though Yitzhak shall be your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." As she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make you into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water, and gave the boy a drink. And God was filled, and God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt.
So what is your thoughts on this particular aspect? And for those who were here last week, keep in mind the things that we talked about last week. What is it that you see? What is it you perceive or try to understand? It's a very important chapter, by the way. 21st chapter is extremely important.
In verse 17, it says, "And the angel of God called to Hagar." Now, is that Yeshua? Or is that
it's angel of Yahweh. It's the angel of Yahweh. It's a Malachi Yahweh. It's an angel.
An angel.
An angel.
Okay.
A very specific angel, but we're not going to get down to that point yet. That will come up, by the way, when we reach into the 22nd chapter. We're not the 22nd, 23rd, no, 20. I think 22nd chapter. Maybe it's the 23rd chapter. Cast out. Yeah, someone had a question?
Well, I was going to ask how everybody feels about, in fact, how God fulfilled that great promise. We know the Abrahamic promises, but how he fulfilled the promise to Ishmael.
We will talk about that because that is a promise. Now, you remember last week we went through the book. We'll go a little bit through Galatians again on the fourth chapter today just to have a quick look at it. And a lot of people have a different interpretation of what that goes on there. And a lot of people also just think that this is something that Apostle Paul just dreamed up and put together as a doctrine. However, in the book of Galatians, it says, "I heard this from the Lord." He says, "I have no one else told me this except Yahshua HaMashiach." And so we actually got that information directly from the Messiah himself through the apostle. And he says, For the son of this bondwoman, very important to state this, shall not be heir with my son Isaac. This is what Sarah said. Now, when you look back on some of these things, we will look back, by the way, probably about 2, maybe 3 weeks from now. Actually, Passover's going up real quick. But there are 17, approximately 16 events in the life of Abraham up to his death that we'll go back and regroup together to see what I would call a piece of evidence that God is showing us through the life and times, shall we say, of Abraham and life and times of Sarah. Now, when we reach the Galatians, you remember what it says there? Well, let's go back there for just a half a second before we get any farther here, because I think it's Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bond woman and the other by a free woman. Now, in reality, we read back there, yes, she was a bond woman, and Sarah, of course, was a free woman, right? Now, in this story, he turns around in verse 23, he says, but he, that is the one who was born of the bondwoman, is born according to flesh. And the other one, born through promise. Now, we all know how children are produced, right? We also know that obviously Abraham and Sarah, and up came the child, all right? The name was Isaac. And so we're asking ourselves, okay, what is the difference? Remember last week I told you that Sarah represents something over here, and Hagar represents something over here. Okay? Let's look what Apostle Paul says that represents, so we have a picture. Verse 24, and these things are symbolic. Tell us a story. Tell us a picture of something. He's these two covenants. Oh. Covenants. Agreements. God made a covenant with both sons. We'll talk about that today with Ishmael. Now, when we look at life, and we look at the story of the house of Israel, when Daniel gets into the Second Kings, we're going to find out there wasn't a pleasant king in the house of Israel. As time went by, God just got rid of them. They were cast out. So the northern tribe was called the outcast, the ones that were cast out. Oh, this is interesting. Don't you see this here? Here a story of two covenants, two sons. One is cast out, and the other is not. And we, because we live in the world, we say, well, there was grounds for it, according to Sarah, there was grounds to do it. Okay, But Apostle Paul brings in, he ignores that statement. Right? It's like it's not part of the symbolicness of the two covenants. One is Mount Sinai. Oh, really? Remember what it says right here. Two covenants. One covenant is with Mount Sinai. Now, we know the story of Mount Sinai, and we've been going through the Passover. We're going through the story, and we'll see all that's taking place. And especially on Pentecost, we'll get to the point where the Ten Commandments comes down. And that is a picture of Hagar. Wait a minute. How can what took place And she was cast out. If she was cast out, and she represents a covenant, and that means that the covenant is cast out. Do you understand what I'm saying so far? Something is being cast out or being removed. And he likened it, verse 25, and Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And it corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in the bondage with their children. Now, how would Apostle Paul come up with that kind of concept? Because it sounded good? Or are you telling us something? He's telling us there's two pictures here. There's two covenants here. Two things are happening here. One is a free and one is bound. Look what it says there. Verse 30. Nonetheless, what does the scripture say? By the way, when the Apostle Paul uses the word scripture, he's not referring to, well, put it this way, the Old Covenant. He's not referring to the Torah. He's referring to that which was written. Both places here, he says, that which is written, that which is written, that which is written. And remember during the time of Yahshua, there was one particular book that was not part of what we call today, in the 21st century, the Torah. The book of Genesis was never part of the Torah at that time. It was a writing. Just a historical information. We, and today, because of modern Judaism, we bring it saying this part of the Torah. I've told many times, you know, the word Torah doesn't show up until the book of Leviticus. And so we have this little thing inside, and the Apostle Paul uses, when he uses the word law, he uses the word law. It's very obvious in the book of Romans, and very obvious also in the book of Genesis. Now he's talking about the law. In that particular area, it's very fascinating. He's writing here, and he's saying something is different. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. He's just quoting what Genesis did, right? What does this tell us? Where does this take us?
Well, I feel, for all its wonder and necessity, we all break the law. So if all you have is a covenant to keep the law, which is what they had at Sinai, you're dead meat. You're history. No resurrection, no future, no sonship, no king priesthood. It's all not going to come. That's the difference. And that's what Paul is speaking, obviously, to distinguishing where the Jews are in context. And I think he does it beautifully.
Right. Now, the next thing we have to remember in the book of Galatians, he says something. Remember this one says, two covenants. One was one of the promise. Which one came first? 12th chapter of Genesis is the beginning of the promise. Long before Hagar came on the scene. We have to pay attention, very careful to the words, to understand what he was referring to when Creator of heaven and earth said that to Abraham or Abram. Now, it doesn't mean that Abraham understood everything all at once. As we go through his life, he learned, he grew, got stronger and stronger in faith and confidence and belief in God. Now, it tells us the firstborn of Abram came about by Abram and Sarah, in a sense, trying to do the will of Elohim. In a sense. Remember, let's make a deal. It doesn't have to come from Sarah. It must come from you, Abram. So I'll give you, take Hagar as your wife. Now, at this particular point of the story, she wants him cast out. Right? Since she is no longer the bondwoman of Sarah, she is now Abraham's wife. He has a say-so. She doesn't. And now we come up this point in Scripture. Verse 11, Genesis 21, verse 11. Genesis 21, verse 11. And this matter, or these words that she said, was very, and it says displeasing, or discerning, troublesome, grievous to Abraham's sight. Now, what does displeasing mean? I'm upset. I don't like it. It's what? I introduced a new word for you. Remember, I told you at the beginning about the tree? Knowledge of good and bad? And then I took you to the book of Psalms, the first chapter, and there's another word in there that says the wicked ones. Okay? This is a new word. It's a verb meaning evil. Evil. As we would use that in our language today. As you would learn that in Hebrew, it means evil. Oh. So in Abraham's eyes, those words were evil words. Pretty powerful. So he wasn't just displeased. He says, I'm upset. What am I going to do? That's not his thinking. That's not what's going through his brain. Why was he upset for?
He didn't want to have to give up his son.
Right. It's his son. How could I do that? Sarah, that's an evil thing you're thinking. That's an evil thing you're saying. I don't like that. What did God say?
To your wife.
Let me backtrack a little bit more so you understand the word evil. In Genesis chapter 19, the story of Lot, remember? And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said to you, said, I pray ye, brethren, do not do evil. Didn't say bad things, or he said the word is evil. Very horrible things. And it's very interesting, we go to Exodus chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. And Moses uses the same phrase. When we get to that Exodus chapter 5, God has an answer for him, but right now I just want to tell you what it says. It says now, and Moses turned unto Yahuwah and said, Adonai, wherefore hast thou evil entranced these people? Oh, that's a pretty hard thing to say to God. Right? Pretty powerful thing to say, right? Since I came to speak, all Pharaoh's done, in your name, all Pharaoh's done is done evil. Not bad, not wicked, evil. That's how the situation was when they were in Egypt at that point in time. Let's go on. Go to verse 12, Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. It's very important that we kind of pay a little bit closer attention. Here, the Creator, Yahuwah, is saying something. But Elohim said to Abraham, do not let this evil, do not let this be evil in your sight. So he had to be corrected. What was Abraham's response? He stopped looking at it as though it was evil. That kind of tells a little bit about ourselves. We stop thinking about ourselves. We may see something happen. We say, that is evil. And God says, don't call evil in your sight. I am behind all this. I am doing this, Abram. Abraham, and I'm going to show you what the picture's all about. Now, did Abraham get that picture yet? Not yet. He has one more major trial to go through for him to get the whole picture. And when he gets the picture of how God works, we get to see how God works by looking and reading the story of Abraham and the events that took place in his life. And he said, whatever Sarah has said to you, Abraham, Shema, her voice. Remember what Hebrew word for Shema is? Hear and do. Hear and respond. Hear and take action. For Isaac, now this is very fascinating, for in Isaac, your seed will be called. How do you answer that one? What about Ishmael? No, your seed will not be called through Ishmael. So what is being called? Galatians, again, chapter 3 this time. This also is also stated in the book of Romans, by the way. It's just, he just had reiterated here to the people in Galatia. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed Elohim and is counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, like Abraham, the same are called by the seed, Abraham's seed. The Galatians were the seed of Abraham, not by flesh, but by a promise. And I'll reiterate. The scriptures there, verse 8, therefore, foreseeing that Elohim would justify the heathen. Oh, did you guess that? Let me ask you a question. Living in the 21st century, are the sons of Ishmael heathens? Yes or no? Are they rotten people? Yeah. Do they want to do bad things? Yeah. Do they want to do evil things? Yeah. Oh, what did Paul, make this up? He says, I learned this from no man. I learned this from Yahshua HaMashiach. What did he learn? What did he learn? To justify the heathen. Really? You mean the outcast no longer be outcast? He promised that to the house of Israel. Now let's go back to Genesis. And he says, verse 13, Genesis 21, verse 13. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman. Is that a promise? Because it is your seed. Now, what's the difference between your seed and the one before? He says, and Isaac, your seed shall be called. Compared to, that's also your seed. What's the difference between the two? They almost sound the same thing, right?
Well, the first one, I think it's the seed of the promise.
Seed of the promise.
That all the things
that come down from the promise. When we go, we won't go Galatians today, but go Galatians talks about what came first. It says the promise came first before Mount Sinai. So we look at this in Genesis. Now, where is the promise before Hagar came on the scene? Where was it? We're talking directly about just one person right now, Abraham. We're going to go in through, as we finish with the story of Abraham, I want to tell you some of the things we're going to be going through. We should repeat, get the picture. The first thing we're going to talk about, one night time, and I put this as a package deal. We're going to talk about his father, Terah. And then we're going to go in, and we're going to talk about the Pharaoh. Remember, he went down to Egypt? Another one. The third thing we're going to talk about is Lot. And the fourth thing we're going to talk about is war. The fifth thing we're going to is the thing called vision. Oh. Now there is something in that vision that tells us something. Then we go to Hagar. Right? And then next we go into the name gets changed. There's a story for all this. There's a reason for all this. There's a pattern for all this. If we can see the story flow and get the picture, because God told the Pharaoh, Abimelech, he is a prophet. Now, I don't remember Abraham making a prophecy about anything. His life is a prophecy. All right? And God's using his story, showing us what he wants, what God wants us to see, not what we want to see, but what God wants us to see, how God is involved with every incident that ever took place in the man of Abraham's life at the age of 75. Before that, we don't know. God doesn't care. Don't want us to know about it. Doesn't important, unimportant, insignificant, had no value. Because God was not involved until he's 75. Okay? Very important to know that. We'll talk about his age much later. And now we'll go here. Genesis 21. Back in Genesis 21. And so what did Abraham do? He rose early in the morning. And he put these things together. And took her to a place called Wilderness of Beersheba. At the end of this chapter, by the way, it tells you how that name came about. We won't talk about that one today. And we have this now story about Hagar, and about her son, and something happened. What happened? Hey, what? Well, she was cast out. Her son was dying. He is good as dead, man. No life going to come from him. He's going to die. Now, this is not a story of all weeping woman. No, she was concerned about her son who was going to die. Now, how many mothers do you know? They had a 14-year-old and they saw the 14-year-old dying, would say, oh, okay, I think I'll go pick apples. They could stay there until he's dead. Hagar's not an evil woman. She made mistakes, yes. Guess what? Just like any other human being in the face of the earth, you make stupid mistakes, a stupid idiot. So be careful what you call judgment. Careful what you say is evil. Careful, Apostle Paul. I mean, God told, hey, don't let this be evil in your eyesight. That was it. So he sent her out. And he never, ever ran after her. We don't know how long she was out there. We don't know if it was a week, 2 weeks, 40 days. We have no idea. Doesn't tell us that. It just tells us it comes to a point in time where her son was going to be dead. And she said, I can't stay here. I can't see him die. I don't want to be here and watching him die. It's a little bit hard for her to see that. Sometimes we just say, oh, that's a story. I want to die. What happened? You know, God opened her eyes. She saw the water. And that's it. You know, God just opened his eyes and saw the water. Wait a minute. Why didn't she see it before? Because God wanted that boy to come to a point of death. Why? To bring him back alive. To bring him back alive. Now the angel came and he did something. Verse 17 says something. What does 17 say?
God heard the voice of the lad.
He heard the voice of the lad. Dying boy. We don't know what the voice of the lad said. We have no knowledge of what he said. In fact, there's probably not a place of scripture at this point in time that we ever know what he had said, even when he was, quote, mocking, and, quote, don't know what he said. It's not recorded. Not important. God said, that's not what I want you to hear. It's not what God wants you, I want you to know. So the Melech of Elohim called unto Hagar out of heaven. Oh, that's interesting. Because see, God says, I'm going to promise you, Abraham, that son of yours will be a great nation. That's a promise. We may not like the promise that God gave to Abraham, but nonetheless, he did. We may not like the results of, but nonetheless, he did. Did God bless Ishmael? Bless him with 12 sons. 12. Didn't bless Abraham with 12. Didn't bless Isaac with 12. He blessed Jacob with 12. Two generations later, three generations later. So it was God delaying or showing us something. What does he want us to see? What does he want us to understand? And then she turned, the angel turned around and says, fear not, for Elohim has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him. Hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Now you put yourself in the shoes of Hagar, which I think even Judaism and Christianity put a very, very negative thing upon her. Remember, she was a bond woman. She didn't have a choice. She wasn't free. She couldn't come and go when she wanted to come and go. She couldn't say, I'm leaving town. She tried to leave town, and what happened? The angel turned around and said, get back. Fear was struck in her and she went back. She was more afraid of the angel than she was of Sarah. And so she obeyed. Let me ask you honest, sincere question. Don't answer it now. Inside yourself, if you were in Hagar's shoes and you were being beaten by your master or mistress, would you flee to save your life? Yeah. She was just pregnant. Young girl. She wasn't an 88-year-old lady. She was a 940-year-old lady. She was a young lady. Fear struck her. You and our court system would be in favor of Hagar leaving. The courts ruled in favor of Hagar and put Sarah in jail or whatever it is for mistreating somebody. Right? That's how it would be today, right? And we say, well, systems are different, customs are different. We can always argue back and forth like this, but what is it that God wanted us to know about Hagar? I'm sorry, what? Yeah. Doesn't say, we assume, that she was a paganist. She worshipped gods, Elohims. No, she didn't. From the very beginning, who she called out for? The God of Abraham. We could look at her to be an unrighteous lady for grounds that she's unrighteous because we like unrighteousness. That's not what the Bible says. Now comes this story. And the lad grew up. And he dwelt in the wilderness, or actually it's in the land called the wilderness of Paran. Do you know what Paran means? Paran. Comes from a verb. Everything comes from a verb in Hebrew, right? And it's para. It means to glorify, to be beautiful, to be adorned. Odd, isn't it? That verb is used in Isaiah 44, verse 23. And you'll recognize this when you don't want to read it off to you. Sing, O ye heavens, for Yahuwah has done. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth with singing, ye mountains and forests and every tree therein. For Yahuwah has redeemed Jacob and Parah himself in Israel. Glorified himself in Israel. Okay, we've got a play on words here. Can the heathen, can God even be glorified in the heathen?
Yes.
Yes. Can God be glorified in Ishmael?
Yes.
But everything is in right order. So yes, we live in a society today, we have this fighting, it's always Jew and Ishmael, fighting, back and forth. Okay, so they are. Why would God put a trial or a burden of constant battle upon, let's say, the sons of Isaac? Let me ask you another question. In the book of Job, it says, God takes away and God gives. He gives you something, he takes it away. And he puts trials upon people, including you and me. Those trials are for a reason. To strengthen us. Now, he has to make us weak. When he makes us weak, what is our reaction?
The psalm said, he has put this upon me to humble me.
Because I need humility? Well, wait a minute. Stop. Let's stop and think. We're talking about the creator of heaven and earth. We're talking way back in Adam's time. Did you know he actually created Adam? And then he humiliated him? What? Something wrong with Adam? And God made a mistake? Or do you want to make Adam be stronger? What about the Messiah himself? How belittled did he become? How low did he come? How far down did he go? All the way into the ground. And could not God deliver him from it? No, he said, this is upon me. I have to take the trial. See, right now, I have been blessed with less income. Because now I have to do something. Get lean. This is what God has given you. Now he's taking it away. Did it cost me? Does it cost me? Oh, yeah. What should I do about it? Pray to God, will you get me back to full-time employment? No. God, keep me there as long as you so desire. That's as simple as that. Keep me there as long as you so desire. Now, let's get back to our story. What is it we're supposed to learn from this? What is it we're supposed to learn from this story? Just a story? Got rid of her, yeah, God had mercy and all that kind of stuff. Or is it telling us something? Apostle Paul saw a picture. And Yeshua taught him what it was. Yes?
I just think that that this is a story about our human beings and how even in our sinfulness, God will take us back when we repent and we come to Him and ask for forgiveness. This is a story of Israel and His people. We sin against Him and Him alone. When we sin, we don't sin against our brothers or sisters. We sin against the Holy Creator because He created us in His image. So when we hurt one another, we're hurting Him. So this is a story. This is His love story about this woman. Though, you know, we have a Western mindset. We really don't have any kind of clue what it's in the Jewish marriages and all. I mean, some people do, but for me, you know, I really just don't know how much God loves me. This is His love story. I think He's showing us something so deep, and it's deeper than we can even realize right now, I think.
So now we're at this point. In the book, 21st chapter, we have an apostle who explains the whole thing to us. One is from heaven, and the other is of the earth. We talk about the restoration of the house of Israel, or the restoration of Jerusalem. In prophecy, do you think, ask yourself inside, will God actually, physically, take the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem and glorify it like He did in the past? According to prophecy, the answer is yes, He will. It says here, O Jerusalem, you're dead. And I'm raising you up from the dead. Now, the end of Jerusalem's already in heaven, according to Apostle Paul. That one doesn't die. So is there hope? Okay, so what I'm saying to you is when I read this thing, I understand what the Apostle Paul is trying to say is that, yes, the heathen will be glorifying God. Because that's what some of us were. We weren't of the house of Israel or house of Judah. We were goyims. Whether we don't like it or not, that's what we were. And maybe to God today, we are now the sons of Abraham. We're neither Jew nor Gentile, according to Apostle Paul. We're neither male nor female, according to Apostle Paul. We're neither bound or free anymore. We are all now in the realm of the life of the Messiah. He saw that. He saw that when he read the story of Hagar. It's an amazing story, isn't it? So the life Hagar is part of a prophetic thing. What happened to her is about prophecy. What happened to Sarah is about prophecy. What happened to Abram is prophecy. And it's very clear in the New Testament. Now we look back and we understand in the 20th chapter of Genesis where God turned and said, Abraham is a prophet. He's my prophet. And everything centered around Abram's life involves prophetic stuff, including the life of Lot. We won't go back and read that again, but it's a prophetic statement. What happened to Lot and his wife? We won't go back there yet. Maybe go back there later. Now, my question I have to ask you, we go to the New Testament here. This is what you see in Genesis. Galatians. We see what was written in Genesis, right? When you see what was written in Genesis, the 21st chapter, is it an abstract story? Is it a concrete story? In that point, we can come up and says, yes, it's a concrete story. Now we see the writers of the New Testament, especially Apostle Paul. He takes from what was written in Genesis, which was a concrete thing. And then it comes in here, and it looks like, in very clever writing, Apostle Paul transforms that which is concrete into an abstract concept. Is what Apostle Paul wrote concrete? Or is what Apostle Paul wrote... Sorry, what? Apostle Paul never spoke in theoretical concepts. It's very concrete. The reason why it's so concrete, because we have to remember what the book of Galatians says. I learned this from no man. Who did he learn it from? Yeshua HaMashiach. Oh, did Yeshua HaMashiach give him an abstract or a concrete? Concrete. Truth. So there's hope here, isn't there? So concreteness is nothing but truth. Thy word is true. Yes.
Well, I think the apostle, I don't think the apostle Paul was abstract at all. People want to say that the law was done away with, and the apostle Paul made it quite clear that we're to live in the law, not above it or throw it away
I understand
step
that
on it.
I understand that. I'm only in the book of Genesis right now, where he's talking about Hagar and talking about Sarah, about the bondwoman and the free woman, and about one slave, one was a slave and one was not, about the word of the promise. As we go back and review the events that took place in Abraham's life, I hope you can kind of see what I've been trying to shoot for and all this long, enduring, and never-seeming ending of the story of Abraham, that you'll see God's actions was always there in the very beginning, planned at the very beginning, it was prophesied at the very beginning, and it was real. Things that you would never think of yourself. Why would God put that man through this stuff? Was Abraham a strong man or a weak man? He was what? Okay, let me... Okay, I'm going to rephrase my statement here. That's okay. Was Abraham a humble man or an arrogant man? Right. Hey, what we call poor in spirit. That's what that phrase means, by the way. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God. There we'll see God. So looking back, there's something else we have to look at. And I'll go on to the next story next week about the oath, which is the last part of this chapter. And it's a very, very important oath. We'll get to that next week. I'm sorry I didn't mean to take up some of your time, but any questions? Remember what visited means? first verse? You remember what it meant? It means to be appointed. When Elohim appointed Sarah, that's what that basically clarifies. He appointed Sarah. When did he appoint Sarah? He had said, and Yahuwah did for Sarah as he had spoken. Who did he speak to? Sarah? No. He spoke to Abram. That's when Abram laughed. You remember? That's when he laughed. And because he laughed, oh, you think that's funny? Now you name your son that. So my sixth life. I'm just a playing word, right? All of Jesus' life, it was a joke, right? Or was it? Was it telling Abram, do you believe me? I'm going to appoint your wife to bear a son. Interesting, isn't it? I think it's in the 15th chapter. I might be wrong. I can't remember where it was at. But see, the promise was long before. Way back in the 12th chapter. In you, all seed will be blessed. From you, promises will be fulfilled. Through you. One of these days, we'll have to ask ourselves a question. I hope to be able to do that when I finish this thing. Why Abraham? Why didn't he use Seth? Why didn't he use Noah? Why did he wait so long down the line and then said, oh, I forgot. I got to pick somebody. Or was it that way in the beginning?